God inhabits praises. His presence brings his power on the scene. But true praise is not offered up because it seems to bring nice results, but because God is worthy of praise. So praise brings results, but we offer it because God is what? Worthy of praise. If you see God, you will be overwhelmed with his virtues, his being, and not by what he does, all right, and by what you want him to do. Now, can you imagine a person telling you, you know, I really love you for what you do, but I'm not impressed by who you are. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like going to meet a preacher and saying, you know, you are anointed, but character-wise, you have serious problems. So it means that God, there's anointing on you. That anointing can heal the sick, but we don't really pay attention to your character. But God says, it's about who I am, not about what I do. It's about my love, not about my anointing. Because the reason why I'm anointed is because I love. And that compassion compels a power to be released to alleviate the sufferings of people. Are you following me? We are so consumed, particularly in this generation of material things, that in the words of A.W. Tozer, he said, it is possible for you to live as a Christian on this earth, read the Bible, preach to other people, yet you have never acknowledged God for who he is in worship, disconnected from him doing anything for you in your life, just worshiping him for who he is. So we are not carrying our cares into worship. Do you get what I'm saying here? We are carrying who he is into worship. He is the object of our praise. And seven attributes we'll look at, I'll quickly look at two today, that constitute the praise. And then I put all these things out, the scriptures, all right, I'll try and get it out tonight. Right? But there are seven attributes there. When we praise God, his love, his mercy, our reasons that are in scripture, his righteousness, his justice, his integrity, his faithfulness, and his majesty. Now, the first is the love of God. And that's the first attribute of God when we meet with God. Striking attribute of him. Psalm 63 and verse 3 tells us that I will praise you because your loving kindness is better than life. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. That's the reason why he's going to praise. My lips shall do what? Praise thee. So his loving kindness becomes an attribute through which we praise God. That is love for us. Now the love of God has to be the first reason why we praise him. Because if you think about it, if you think about God with all other attributes without love, he would not be God. Think about an almighty, all-powerful, omnipresent person who doesn't love. He's almighty, powerful, and then he's coming in this direction, and they tell you that person, he doesn't love anybody. You are going to run in the other direction. Which means he's all-powerful and all of that, but he really doesn't love. You have a monster in your hands. You have someone who terrorizes, all right, people. And an oppressive being in your hands. Therefore, without the doctrine of God's love, we can't grasp his personality. The first thing to know when praising God for his love is that it is not any nice qualities about us that compels God to love us. But because that is the state of his being. In other words, why are we praising him? We're praising him because he's a God of love. And what does that love mean? That there are no nice qualities in us that compelled God to love us. It's because God himself is love. Now, what am I saying? You meet a man, you say, so why do you love your wife? All right? And then he answers the question and says, oh, I love her because of her attributes. You know, she's a very, very wise woman. All right? She's a very, very disciplined person, depending on what it is. All right? It could be because she's very intelligent or she's well-being. But he talks about certain attributes, yeah. And that's what compelled him to love. But God says that when I decided to love you, it had nothing to do with your attributes. It had nothing to do with any quality that is in you. That's why your behavior cannot change my love for you. You hear what I'm saying? Your behavior. You say, well, we need to understand about God that a man lies 5 times, God says, I still love him. Because God knows even the lies he is going to tell tomorrow that he is saying he will not tell. God sees inside the heart and says, this one is still going to lie 10 more times before the sun goes down. And God says, listen, he doesn't use our behavior. He doesn't tamper with his disposition towards us when it comes to his love. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, when we get to God as God of judgment, you will see that the reason why God judges, this is why God judges. He judges when the behavior of somebody will contaminate others. Do you get what I'm saying here? So he says we need to curtail this from spreading. But if it's a personal problem the person has, God will never judge that person. If somebody is struggling with something, God will, and the person makes a mistake 490 times a day, God stays with that person 500 times. Didn't he tell us that when a man asks for forgiveness, you do? Didn't he say that? He stays with that person. Now, if that person now breaks the boundaries and begins, for example, Vashti. Vashti was rude to her husband. It was not that the day Vashti decided to disobey the husband. Vashti must have been doing this, but it was private. You were bound, I'm warning you, I'm warning you, I'm warning you. But one day she took it out. And then God came with the wise men. He said, you see the way she has behaved? She has contaminated everybody. All the wives will start rebelling. All right? Against their husbands in the house. So you must deal with this situation to cut that flow off. And that's why she was removed. Not that. So it's not hypocritical. You know, sometimes you say somebody, oh, they're hypocrites. But sometimes people need to understand that for the sake of preserving the collective, for example, my wife can't come. What she calls me, and she doesn't call me pastor for you in the house. You know, say, pastor. Pastor. He says, so what does she call you? It's not your business. All right? All right? But she doesn't call me pastor inside the house. But if she comes, sit down on the phone, her friends will call her, and they'll be talking about this message on Sunday, and say, ah, pastor, and I used to understand, say, you know, pastor really talked about this. Now, we're just reading what pastor said, you know, ah, even pastor, because she's talking to people in public. She won't now go there and be calling me by that name. You understand this? For example, I have personal friends that come by nickname in school. But once we get into public space there, they change it and say, pastor. All right? Now, if you come into the public space and you call me by the nickname, relationship over. And listen to what I'm saying. It is what? Over. Stop. Gone. Means you don't understand protocol. Now it's gone. You can't move with that kind of person to the next level. All right? I mean, when we are there, privately, they'll call them. But when it comes to this public space, then you say that. All right? So, that's what God compels God to judge. All right? So, generally speaking, our tendency is to love someone who shows us kindness or who we are attracted to in some way. Right? But the Bible says, while we were still enemies, contentious, God demonstrated his love. God's love is, however, absolute, immutable, and self-sufficient. It exists by itself outside of us, our behavior, and it cannot change. Heard an old evangelical Englishman say this: there be no cause in the creature why grace should be shown. The creature must be brought from trying to give God cause for his care. God knows all of man's exigencies beforehand. His action is independent of them and not dependent on them. To believe and consent to be loved while unworthy is the great secret. In other words, you don't feel, all right, you might have messed up. You don't feel that you are living up to the standard of God for your life. But you go there and you worship God that you have absolute love for me. Are you following what I'm saying here? That you love me absolutely. You see, it is that love that we sing about that brings God on the scene in that context. And when you experience the love of God, you see, it's the experience of God blessing you, which means he does something beyond your imagination and comes into your life. And you know that when you check your own life, you don't deserve this. That if they are going to dot the I's and cross the T's, if they're going to investigate everything about you, you should not have this kind of door opened unto you. Are you following what I'm saying there? Boy, it's the love of God. And when you see that kind of thing in your life, then you commit to following that person. Because you know that this is the person, all right, that knows everything about me. Yet, he stands with me. Do you get what I'm saying? That's why Peter, when he saw the fish, he said, I'm a sinful man. He said, I don't deserve this. Jesus said, let's go. He said, I will follow you anywhere. If this is how you are, I'm going with you. Right? So we must sing to that love. Love is measured by how much it gives. And the measure of God's love is the gift of his son to us while we were yet sinners. Second thing is that love is power. All right? Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. To know the love and rest in that love in worship is to enter into the secret place of the Most High. Just to worship him and to praise him because of that love. You get into the secret place. And when you are there, all fear is cast out. Let a man be convinced that nothing can harm him and all fear is gone instantly. It means that the only reason why you fear is because you feel that that thing can harm you. So if, God forbid, they're shooting bullets outside and they say, go out, and you're trying bullets flying, right? I'm not going anywhere. Or outside on the road, I ain't going anywhere. Bullet get to me. Right? Then somebody comes with a bulletproof car and says, you can drive through that place. He says, what do you mean? He says, all right, see how this car, how powerful it is. And then he begins to fire at the car and releases rounds on the car. Nothing. You went to the car, not a scratch. He says, now, let's go. You will sit in that car and smile. Because the bulletproof car has cast out the fear of the bullets. The love of God for you casts out fear, that what can man do unto me? For God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So if you understand, let me tell you, you say, well, this is going on wrong. If you know love, it stabilizes you. If you are the closest person to the president of this country now, and you are working in an office and they sack you, they say you must leave and they don't know about your relationship, go, you are going to suffer. You will turn. Shoo. I hope you know what you are doing. Me suffer. Remember, we are more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. In other words, you account of us as sheep for slaughter. So when they sack you, they account of you as sheep for slaughter. But you say, because the president of the country loves me, I'm coming out of this. One phone call to him, and he says, come to where I am. Next time they see you, you're on TV beside the president. They say, choo, you didn't tell us. Are you from saying? God says that love, if you acknowledge it, it will come into your life and lift you to a place. Are you from saying there? But you always think that God will only love us when we do the right things. He loves us because he loves us. Our obedience can never match his love towards us. God loves first, then our devotion follows. And our devotion can never match with how much love he has for us. But you can't experience the love of God and not be drawn towards him. Are you following me? Yeah, you'll be drawn towards him. Then again, something about the love of God is that you can never say that God, about God's nature, you have left or forsaken me. God says, I will never leave nor what? Forsake you. Put up Isaiah 49. Let me look for the scripture, exact one. It says, a woman may forsake her sucking child that she will not remember, all right, have compassion upon the child of her womb. In other words, a woman might even, do you know how difficult it is for you to give birth to somebody and breastfeed the child? And then they ask you that, did you have a child 5 years ago? You say, I can't remember. The compassion is there for that child. I had a friend in school, used to be in a fellowship in school, and he died, and he died in an accident many years ago. And someone was very young. So I was told by the wife, I said, and she wrote something, I think, some years. So I said, what happened was that they were coming from Calabar, and she was going to fly the next day, and he was going to drive. He came with public transport. And the report is that a car lost control and was coming for his son. And to save the son's life, he dived right in front of that car. Now, if a man will do that for his son, how much more won't God stand in the way of any? Are you following what I'm saying here? But we have to acknowledge that love. You have to understand that God said, I've engraved you upon the palms of my hand. And he says, I can't sever myself from you. All right? When he says, worship the Father, that was the first time anybody in the Old Testament, nobody called God Father. Jesus came the first time and said, Father. Part of what provoked them. And what does the Father mean? He says, we are worshiping the Father. The first context of worship is your Father. In other words, fatherly love. He said, worship him. They said, well, we go to Jerusalem. He said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Worship him in spirit. Now, what does it mean that God is a spirit? In the context of what he was saying, they said, when we get to Jerusalem, we'll meet with God. He said, no, God is everywhere, for God is a spirit. In other words, he permeates everywhere. Now, what this means now, I think was Isaiah said, or David, he said, how can I separate myself from your spirit? He said, there's no way. I went to the depth of the sea, you were there. He said, I went into the hills and valleys, you were there. We went into the grave, you were there. There is no place you get to in terms of your condition on the outside. The love of God is there with you. Do you get what we're saying here? He's there. That's why when they threw Joseph, you know, this is what separates us from this love. When they threw Joseph into jail, Joseph, the Bible says, God was with him. Joseph didn't say, how did this happen? If God was here, it would not have happened. He said, God was with him. In other words, anywhere you find yourself, God is here. And when you begin to acknowledge him, don't ever define the love of God by what happens externally. Do you get what I'm saying? My condition, they didn't promote me. No, God is here. Acknowledge that God is here. My Father is right here. I'm not going to respond in fear, but I'm going to call you Father. So, praise and worship him. This week we're talking about for his love. Sing about his love and affection, and I'll give scriptures concerning this. And then the second is like the first, his mercy. All right, the second attribute, his mercy. We praise God because he's a merciful God. 2 Chronicles 5:13 tells us that when they dedicated the temple, the song they sang was, the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they sang about the mercy of God, the Bible says the house was filled with a cloud and the glory of God entered the place. So singing about his goodness, that's his love, and his mercy brings that about. In 2 Chronicles also 20, we saw Jehoshaphat, he sang, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, saying that God is merciful is a very powerful thing. And I've been using this word merciful, but I just discovered while I was studying what it really means. The depth of the meaning of the word mercy. Mercy is defined in Hebrew as the giving of a second chance. In other words, when you say God is merciful, you are saying God says, I give a second chance to anybody. No matter what anybody has done, I will give you another chance. In other words, nothing, no mistake is permanent. Nothing anybody does, God says, I will give that person. So when you are singing to the mercy of God, somebody's in jail and says your life has ended, God says, sing about my mercy and I will give you a second chance. What that chance, how it will manifest, God will show that second chance there. Right? So be merciful, so mercy is second chance. Full is having in it all space there is for it. So God being merciful means he's full and content all possibility of second chances any of us needs. In other words, anybody that needs a second chance, God is full of second chances. Do you get what I'm saying here? His being is full of those chances. And as you start praising him as a merciful God, right, his presence shows within our lives. And that begins to happen. Now, love differs from mercy. Love is an affection based on benevolence. Mercy is a forbearance or compassion shown to an offender. In other words, mercy deals with offense. So somebody has made a mistake and God says, I am a merciful God. In other words, this is not the end of the road. Another chance is going to be given unto you. That's why he says, never judge or condemn a person. It is completely out of the character and nature of God to tell a person that did something that is the end of the road. That is not the end of the road. God is a God that is full of second chances. Mercy is God expressing love in unqualified forgiveness. It is God's gift of second chances. Arthur Pink said God's mercy denotes his ready inclination to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. Thus, God's mercy presupposes sin. So you can have love where there is no sin, but God's mercy is about relieving people of the misery, all right, of fallen creatures, of giving a second chance. It's connected to that. While we are dead in trespass and sin, God was rich in mercy and gave humanity a second chance. And then A.W. Tozer, in that light, explained something that is one of the most powerful words I've ever read as a Christian. He said, "Were there no guilt in the world, no pain, no tears, God will yet be infinitely merciful. But his mercy might well remain hidden in his heart and unknown to his creatures." In other words, think about this. That mercy comes in terms of pardoning sin and giving a second chance. So if man never fell, he would never have seen that aspect of God. We will never have known that God was merciful. So there are many dimensions to God we don't know. Do you get what we're saying there? Because our experience on the earth has not provoked him to show that side. You will never know. That's why when somebody says to another person, "This failure in your life means the end," all he's saying is that I have never experienced the mercy of God like that. This doesn't mean. Which means from your own life, we will see that the mercy of God extends even into areas where we thought the mercy doesn't reach. Do you get what I'm saying? Nothing can be done. All right? And then I close with this story that I read. It was a powerful concept of mercy. And there was this man who, and it's an actual story, who had a handkerchief and poured ink mistakenly on it and tried to wash it off. And then the ink just wasn't going to go off. So what, and this speaks about mercy. So what the man did was that a friend once showed, all right, a gifted artist an expensive handkerchief on which the blot of ink left an ugly mark. And I want to say this because we preach. In fact, I read William Buckley, who was an expert, one of the top three experts on Greek, talk about mercy and says, is that which blots away sin, which means completely removes the sin. Now, we can preach that and everybody's, yes, yeah, blot. But somebody who has gone through something that can't be blotted out, do you get what I'm saying? Somebody was in school and went on drugs, lost out, dropped out of school, didn't even finish work. All the friends have grown. They become senior advocates, consultants, massive business people. He sees them. You say, mercy wipes out sin. He says, fine. But I can't even stand with my friends. Do you understand what I'm saying? I can't even hold the conversation without experiencing shame. That I see them, they are senior advocates, they are this. He says, they're shame. Now, we can say in church, it wipes out, and everybody say, yeah! But he says, this thing hasn't wiped out my own. Do you get what I'm saying? So when I read this story, I saw it. He said, this artist went there, so there was this expensive handkerchief with the blot of ink went on. Left an ugly mark. Nothing can be done with this now, said the friend, crumbling the handkerchief, preparing to discard it. Although it was an unusual request, the artist asked if he could keep the handkerchief. After a time, he returned it to his friend, who was absolutely amazed by what he saw. With India ink, the artist had made a unique design, using the ugly blot as the focus of his creation. What once appeared as worthless was now a treasured work of what? Beauty. So he took the blot and said, this blot can't be removed, but we can design something out of this blot. Which means you can't wipe the mistake out, but you can redesign the mistake. Are you following what I'm saying here? What mercy does when you praise him is that God redesigns. What am I saying? David sinned. The man died. You can't change that. David, Opayon, you can't. Are you following? You murdered. But God went there. And he wasn't trying to blot out that sin completely. He redesigned it. And Solomon came out of that. The book of Proverbs. So what mercy does is that it goes into anything in your life. Mistakes there and redesigned. Such that when that guy comes out so successful, even his friends that are senior advocates, look, when God redesigns sin, you yourself that did not sin, you will wish. You will wish that, man, why didn't I make this mistake? Like, man. All right. Then you feel that this education narrowed my thinking. If I didn't go to school, I would be able to think like you. Is this, you know, they taught us, they trained our mind. And just see this guy everywhere. He's with presidents. You with your education. You. Are you following what I'm saying? And then he tells you a powerful story of how one day he sat by himself, discouraged, and how God began to turn things around. So that is love and that is mercy. Are you following what I'm saying? We'll talk about five other attributes. So when you are singing and praising God, be singing to his nature, his attributes, worshiping him, acknowledging. Don't say, God, no, I've left all my cares, all right? You look on that. Your eyes are on this. I'm worshiping you. As they said, as those in the church of Antioch ministered unto the Lord. God said, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas. So it's about ministering to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. And by the power of your Spirit, as you establish this truth, expand it within our hearts and consciousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening.